John 4. There are those, or there are some in Christianity today who basically do away completely with the Old Testament. Or at least they think they do. The truth is you cannot do away with the Old Testament. If you have the New Testament, you can't do away with the Old Testament, because 10% of the New Testament is the Old Testament. From quotes from Jesus, from Paul, Peter, John, they all quote the Old Testament. And I believe that the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God. Therefore, it's perfect and preserved and is needful for us, for example, for our example, for our understanding who Christ is, for prophetic things. The Old Testament is just as important to us today as the New Testament is, and the Bible in general is just as important for us today as it's ever been in the history of God's creation. And so I believe it's important that we become a people who understand the Old Testament. Now, I know that the Old Testament, at least in certain parts, some of it is hard to understand. Some parts are not hard to understand, but are boring. But as we grow in these things, God will open up doors for us, open up our eyes to seeing things that we wouldn't normally have seen. One of the things that often is considered boring and very often skipped over is, for example, are the lineages in the Old Testament. And you know what? A lot of times, skipping over the lineages of the Old Testament is just, you know, that's just okay. Because it really is a lot of names. And honestly, but if we took some time to figure out who those people were in other places in the Scripture, it would amaze you how God worked those things out. But anyway, today we want to look at the fact and understand that the Old Testament is God's Word. It's God's preserved Word for us today, and it is in His Word in the Old Testament is something that we ought to read, study, and understand. Right? Now, a few weeks ago, we went through a method of the inductive study of the Scripture. We have observation, interpretation, and application. You remember that? Or observation, interpretation, application. And each time we review this, I'm going to try to make it quicker and quicker. But we want to observe what's going on in the text by defining words, understanding the context, who, what, when, and where, how, and why. We want to figure all those things out. We want to interpret what the verse means. By the way, are we allowed to tell God what the verse means? No, God is the one who tells us what the verse means. And so our interpretation is going to be God's interpretation. The Scripture tells us that there's no private interpretation for us. But what God says, that's what it is. And that's important. And then the final thing, as we're studying through the Scripture, is what does this verse mean for me? Or what does this passage mean for me? Which is the application part. And if you didn't get a chance to write down SPECK, I'd encourage you to write it down. S-P-E-C-K. S-P-E-C-K. Sin to confess, promise to claim, example to follow, or an example not to follow, a commitment to make, or knowledge to know, or doctrine. The doctrines of the Word of God. One of the doctrines that I believe in, and I believe that you should believe in too, is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. And that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I believe this with all my heart. And so tonight, we want to give a little bit of this doctrine and help us to understand why we ought to believe that the New Testament is very important, but the Old Testament has just as great an importance in our lives and is worth our giving our study and time to. Number one, you can write these things down if you'd like, but why is the Old Testament important and as important? Number one, because the New Testament saints, including the Lord Jesus Christ, quote the Old Testament over and over and over again. And so if you look there in John chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil, right? He's being tempted by the devil. The Lord had been fasting for 40 days, and he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. On the 40th day, the devil decided that was when he was going to come. Now, what was it that Jesus... What do you think Jesus was feeling on the 40th day of fasting? He was hungry, right? That makes sense. If you've ever fasted for a little while, if you skip breakfast, you know what it means to be hungry, right? And by the way, just an aside on fasting, if you're a healthy human being, now this is key, you need to be a healthy human being, and if you're ever to said, you know, I'm going to fast for 40 days, make sure you're a healthy human being, go to the doctor and make sure of that. But a healthy human being is capable of fasting for 40 days and it not be unhealthy for them. As soon as you begin to get into the more than 40 days, your body will begin to eat its organs, so don't do that. And I'm not telling you to go and fast 40 days. What I am saying is it's not unhealthy to fast. Many people for a long time have said, you know, fasting's unhealthy. You should never skip a meal, right? And you say, well, Pastor, I can tell you don't skip too many meals. Well, that's true. But fasting is not unhealthy. Fasting is not unhealthy. But in fact, it's healthy. There's reports that show that a 3-day fast can help in the fighting off of cancers in your body. And whether those things are true or not, they're reported. But I do believe with all my heart that a Christian should fast if he can. Now, there are some that cannot fast. They take medications that require a certain amount of food, I'm not saying that you have to fast, but God says, Jesus said, when you fast, and don't do it as the Pharisees do. And He didn't say if you fast, He said when you fast. And now I leave that up to you. Often I'll hear a preacher preach on fast, and the next day I say, well, that means I've got to fast, and I'll make it through lunch or something like that until about 1:30, and I say, you know what, I'm pretty hungry and I'll eat. But when the Lord leads you to do something, set out to do it. Not when the preacher leads you to do something, but when God leads you to do something, set out to do it. And the reason why we fast, first and foremost, is to have opportunity to draw near to God. Now, that's why we do it, to draw near to God. And to lay aside the appetites of the flesh in order to give ourselves more to the Lord. And so that's just the Lord had been fasting for 40 days. There are several others in the Scripture who fasted the same amount of time. But there he was, fasting for 40 days. Here comes the devil and says, hey, Jesus, make those stones into bread. And so we find Jesus' answer in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us something there. How did He teach us? He taught us through quoting the Old Testament. Amen? And he goes on to tempt the Lord by bringing Him up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast yourself down. And so the devil said, you can quote Scripture, I can quote it too. And he goes ahead and quotes Scripture. He says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, you fool, the Bible's not good for private interpretation. That's not what that means. So Jesus said unto him, again, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, that's found in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And where did he get that? He got that from the Old Testament. And so Jesus, again, quotes the Old Testament. And may God help us, because the Old Testament is quoted over and over and over again. Again, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, we find the same passage about the Lord, but then about the Lord being tempted. But then in verse 16, I want you to notice what goes on. Jesus, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him a book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's Isaiah 61. Precious passage, by the way, in Isaiah 61. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 20, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." All right. And so who was Jesus saying was being spoken of in Isaiah 61? Him, right? Jesus was the one being spoken of. Do you want to know some more about Jesus than you know already? Read about him in the Old Testament. Read about him in the Old Testament. He is in there over and over and over again. And it's precious to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that he is written of throughout the Old Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. Notice this passage. Now the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't, he quotes the Old Testament, but I want you to notice what's going on here. There were two men. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried. On the third day he rose again. There were a couple of disciples who, when the Mary Magdalene came back and said that Jesus is not in the tomb, he's risen again. These two men said, "Well, I don't believe that. We're going home. We're going home." And so they got on the road onto Emmaus and they decided, "We're not going to stick around. There's no way that Jesus rose from the dead. It's impossible for someone to be resurrected. And that's true unless you're God. If you're God, then you can raise yourself up from the dead because you're God." But they said, "You know what? I don't believe it, and we're going home. And we're going home." And so they went on their way. And all of a sudden, a man came up and stood beside them. And they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And well, they were sad, the Bible says. And the man said, "Hey, why are you so sad?" And they said, "Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem?" And he said, "Well, tell me what's been going on in Jerusalem." And they told him all about the crucifixion of Christ. And they had hoped that Jesus had come to redeem them from the hand of the Romans. But I want you to notice the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them and what he says. And notice what the scripture says, starting there in verse 25. All right? And so they've been walking along the road, and they're leaving Jerusalem to go on to Emmaus, which is about a 15-mile journey. A 15-mile journey. And notice what he says, verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, just a review. On Sunday morning, we preached from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And what was the verse? "The fool saith in his heart that there is no God." Well, what does Jesus call these guys? Now, that's a pretty harsh word, by the way, in the Scripture. It means to be empty-headed. But Jesus used it for a reason. Because these men who were disciples, they were followers of the Lord. Now, in this instance, I don't believe they were believers, but they followed the Lord wherever he went. And they thought, "This guy's going to save us from the Romans. He's come as a one to destroy the Romans, to kill them, and to wipe them out, and to get them out of Israel." But he didn't come to do that. He came to die for our sins, right? They didn't believe it. Now, Jesus told them, "I'm going to die and rise again," but they didn't believe it. All right? They were unbelievers. In other words, they didn't believe in the truth of God. Right? They didn't believe it. They might not have said we're atheists, but when it came to Jesus, they were an atheist. All right? And so Jesus said, "You fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, when he speaks about the prophets, who's he speaking about? What's he speaking about? The Old Testament, right? Notice what he says. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And so he gives a synopsis of the Old Testament and the prophets. The synopsis is Jesus Christ is going to die. The Messiah is going to die. He's going to suffer, and then he's going to enter into his glory. Now, I want you, verse 27. The Bible says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, what's he speaking about there? Moses and all the prophets. What's that? The Old Testament, right? Beginning at Moses. Now, what books are Moses' books? The first five books of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Bible college word for the first five books of the Bible is the Pentateuch. All right? You don't need to know that, but now you do, so you can use it on Jeopardy. The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. All right? And so, but Moses, is Jesus Christ spoken of in the book of Genesis? Yes. What chapter? Chapter 1. Oh, we got you, Gail. Chapter 1, because what he said, let us, what? Let us. And who's being spoken of there? I think that's where Jesus started. Let's start with Genesis chapter 1. You see where it says, let us? That's the Messiah. Then he went to Genesis chapter 3. And you see where it says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the tempter's head? That's me. That's me. I don't think he said that's me at this point. But he said, that's the Messiah. Don't you understand these things? Now remember in chapter 3, it also said the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised, right? And so I think Jesus is trying to bring him through these things. They had a 15-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he went through a lot of things, didn't he? How long does it take to walk 15 miles at a teachable pace? I don't know. I don't know. I've walked 3 miles at a clip, get on the treadmill, walk 3 miles at a time, or 3 miles an hour. And that's a pretty good clip. In fact, it'd be hard to walk for 15 miles at a 3-mile-an-hour clip and talk the whole time. Because at least if you're like me, you're going to be out of breath trying to talk and walk at the same time. And so it's likely less than 3 miles. The teenagers were trying to guess today and thought it would take about 7 hours. 7 hours Jesus taught. What did He teach about? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. He taught in the Old Testament, and He expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself, the things concerning Himself. And so the Old Testament is taught and quoted and given throughout the New Testament. While we're there in Luke chapter 24, I want you to notice, why else do we want to give credence and importance to the Old Testament? Well, notice what these men say. Now, what goes on? They get to their village. Jesus said, I'm just going to keep on going. They said, no, it's almost evening. Why don't you stay with us? Hang out with us. And we'll feed you and all that. Jesus said, all right, let's get down. We'll eat a meal together. By the way, it wasn't because Jesus was hungry, because we're going to see what happens here in a second. The bread comes, and He took it and broke it and blessed it. And all of a sudden, when that happened, the men, if you notice there, in verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew Him. And who was Him? Jesus, right? And they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And so Jesus wasn't there to eat. He was there to tell them the truth. By the way, and I didn't get this with the teenagers, what a remarkable thing that this most crucial time in the history of the world, the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we don't see Jesus in the other passage about what goes on until the evening. We don't see Him. What's Jesus doing that whole time? He was walking with these two men who weren't yet there in belief, right? Who had literally heard Mary Magdalene say, He's risen! And they said, I don't believe it, I'm walking home. Jesus took the time to go outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and walk with those men from the morning until the evening, right? He walked with them and expounded the Scriptures. That's remarkable to me that He cares that much for an individual soul, amen, to give that time. I don't know if I've ever given an 8-hour stretch of time just to convince someone the truth of Christ. But oh to God that He give it to me, and I have the endurance to do it. But He gave that time to Him. Now what is the point that I'm trying to get to? Well, I want you to notice what they say in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? What does it mean when they say that their heart burned within them? What do you think? My heart burns within me. What do you think that means? Their conscience, maybe. But here's one thing we know, that whatever Jesus was saying, they were listening to, right? And whatever Jesus was saying, it was having its impact in their life. These weren't just idle words. These weren't just words that went one ear out the other or over their heads, right? These are things that really struck them. They were struck. They were stirred, right? Well, what was it that Jesus was telling them? What was He speaking? Look what it says. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that the Old Testament can cause a heart to burn. Amen? That should give it a great importance, that the Old Testament can cause a heart to burn. Has your heart ever been cold? Mine has. My Bible tells me that the Old Testament can cause my heart to burn. And I tell you what, there have been times where I go to the book of Psalms and I'll read one of the Psalms and all of a sudden there's a flame within my heart. John the Baptist burned out for the Lord. Where did he get the burning from? I would propose to you the Old Testament. The Old Testament can cause the heart to burn. Amen? Can cause the heart to burn. And so number one, the Scripture is quoted and spoken of throughout the New Testament. Number two, it causes the heart to burn. Causes the heart to burn. Number three, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look there in verse 11. The Scripture says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. What are these things? They're things from the Old Testament. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What is He speaking about? He's speaking about the writings of the Old Testament. Do you want an example of how to live? Well, the Bible gives us the Old Testament, right? And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We got Nabal, an example not to live like. We don't want to be churlish. But the example of Abigail and the way that she treated David and how she wanted things, she wanted good things to happen. The example of David, on one hand, it was a bad example, getting angry and wanting to go kill all the men, right? But on the other hand, he was easily exhorted, and that's a good example, right? He was easily exhorted. He took the exhortation of Abigail and ran with it. But throughout the Old Testament, we find example after example after example of men's lives. One of the precious things about the Bible is that the people that are written about, the autobiographies and the biographies in the Old and New Testaments, are right out there for us, right? When you look at an autobiography, what do you get usually? You get all the good things, right? A prime example of this is Benjamin Franklin. You read Benjamin Franklin's autobiography, and he's second to God in the world, right? Because he just talks about the good things. But we know in Benjamin Franklin's life that there were some dark things. Another example of this is Charles Darwin. You can read biographies of Charles Darwin and autobiographies of Charles Darwin and worshipers of Charles Darwin. By the way, I think people worship him. They really do, and they speak so highly of this man as if he was the greatest person that's ever lived. By his very work, they've been enlightened, and the world's been enlightened. The world has been devastated by this man. Charles Darwin has brought about an accelerated destruction of our world. But we know that this man was not a good man. He was a man that love the idea of eugenics. You know what eugenics is? Killing anybody who's not like you is basically what it is. The idea, and it's coming to pass today, where if the baby that you're about to have is not exactly what you want, kill it! That came from them. Planned Parenthood and their organization, which is not about contraception, but about abortions, that came from the doctrines of Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin was an extreme racist. He did not like African people. He thought they should get killed. That the idea that man came from monkeys came from that idea that black people came from monkeys. Where'd that come from? Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin. And there's many different things that you find in these biographies. Well, why did I get on this? Anyway, in the Bible, though, whenever you read about a person, it's not all the roses, right? It's the person's life, warts and all. And yet with the warts, they come to the Lord. And with the warts, the Lord says, come unto me, right? Come unto me. And I praise the Lord for that, because I tell you what, I have a lot of warts. And I have a lot of things that, and really, it minimizes what it really is. You know what it is? It's evil. That's what it is. That's what I have. I have evil. I have wickedness. And the Lord says, you come unto me. Jesus died for you. Amen. And so the Old Testament gives us the examples to follow. What else? New Testament believers taught by the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And New Testament believers taught by the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14. Paul is speaking to Timothy here. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when was 2 Timothy written? 2 Timothy was likely written sometime in 60 or 70, around that time A.D. The first writings of the scripture, the scholars say, came about 30 A.D. or 40 A.D. or even some say as far as 60 A.D. I've got that wrong. It's around 60 A.D. that the first books of the Gospels were given and beginning to be published. And so when we're talking about what Bible verses was Timothy taught on, what scriptures did he learn, what was he learning? The Old Testament, right? There's no doubt about that. That's where he learned his scriptures, right? And so the Old Testament was what New Testament believers were taught. What New Testament believers were taught. Romans 15:4. I know we're going quick. By the way, I encourage you to have a notebook and pen. You can write these things down and look at them yourself in a little bit more in depth. But Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so why is the Old Testament written? For our learning, right? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. By the way, when we learn the Scriptures, what do we get? Hope, right? And so the New Testament believers taught by the Old Testament, quotes from the Old Testament example, and the Old Testament burns in our hearts, right? And then the last thing, we'll close with this. The Old Testament message is the message of the New Testament. The Old Testament message. The message of the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament. All right? What's the message of the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for our sins and rose from the dead. What's the message of the Old Testament? And the message of the New Testament, we're wicked. Jesus died for our wickedness. And God is calling us unto Himself. And notice what the New Testament says. You probably know these verses, but Romans 3:19, for whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the law was written. Of course, the law is the Old Testament, the law of God. Now we know that whatsoever the things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. What law are we talking about? God's law, right? Who's under God's law? All people, right? We're all under God's law. And it's written so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Who is guilty of breaking God's law? We all are. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. And then, of course, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice in Jeremiah 36:1-4, and we're going to quit. We're going to finish. Very important. May God help us with these things. This is the accounting of Jeremiah And Jeremiah said to the king, King, we are going to write down everything that I've prophesied since I was a little child. We're going to put it on a scroll. Well, what was it that he was going to... What was the message of all those prophecies? Chapter 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. The Lord said to Jeremiah, take a scroll and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. And so he says, I want you to write all the things that I've told you against Israel. What is he saying when he's saying against Israel? The things that the Israelites did to sin, right? Against Israel. Well, that's good. Against Israel. That's good. Get those Israelites, right? And against Judah. That was the other part of the nation of Israel. They had broken apart. He said, God told Jeremiah, I want you to write all the things that Judah's done. He said, that's good. Those Jews over there in Israel, they need to get whooped up on, right? Because they do bad things. Well, that's not where he ends, right? What else does he say? And against all nations. Well, there we go. There we go, right? Who's that include? That's everybody, right? Well, what did Romans 3:19 tell us? It told us that we're all guilty. What does Jeremiah tell us in verse 2? We're all guilty. But notice what he says. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. What's the message of the Old Testament? It's the same message in the New Testament. And so is the Old Testament important? Yes. Yes. It's important because the New Testament, it quotes the Old Testament over and over again. It's important because the New Testament stirs us, the Old Testament stirs us up. It causes our hearts to burn. It's important because it gives us the Old Testament example. The New Testament believers were taught by the Old Testament. And the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament are the same. Amen? And so the Old Testament, a very important part of Scripture. Give yourself to learning it. Amen? And then give yourself to teaching it. Teach the Old Testament too.